with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
Thank you for joining us for this session of Bible Talk. As always, get your Bible. That's what it's all about. This is God's communication to man. All that I know about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about heaven and how I can get there, about hell and how I can avoid it, I find out of this book. Every word of it is inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. We're exhorted to study it and rightly divide it. Learn how to handle it properly so that we can understand it, 2 Timothy 2:15. So when we have Bible talk, we always appeal to the Word of God. I always exhort you to get something to write with and something to write on. Don't just listen. Don't just watch the program. And, of course, it's available in so many different ways and so many different places. But whatever, take some notes so that when the subject comes up again, you'll be able to look back and you have something already as a foundation to build on. Now, today, I want us to think about God's injunction for us to pray for the people who are in positions of power and authority. We're thinking especially, of course, about government. Now, the statement that we have under consideration is going to be the first five verses of the second chapter of 1 Timothy. God said, these people are important. If they're important, then we're going to have to pay because we're Christians. Due respect to them. We're going to have to accept them as spokesmen that work in God's behalf. We're not always like them. It may be that it's somebody that's thoroughly distasteful to us, but at the same time, we're going to have to try to help that person to do the best they are possible to do in getting the will of God done. I know that's tall order, but that's exactly what God wants us to do. I exhort, therefore, we're going to talk about how God has commanded that just a moment, because we'll talk about four things, and the first one is, we're doing this because God commanded it. He said, I exhort, therefore, that supplications, intercessions, prayers, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority. Somebody may say, well, preacher, the president is not the one I voted for. He's not my man. Pray for him anyway. That's your responsibility. You see, civil government is of God. Romans chapter 13 tells us how God made government in order to rule over men. He tells us that it is His hand to protect the good. It is His hand to be able to punish the wicked. And whether we can see it or not, whether we can understand it or not, God uses civil government in exactly that way. One day when everything is made clear and we understand it, we see as we are seen, then it will all be clearer to us. But nevertheless, it is our responsibility. Now, look at these. Kings and all who are in authority. Let me ask you, in your prayer life, do you include the President of the United States of America? Do you include the Congress? Do you talk to God about your senator and your representative? Do you pray for the mayor of your town? For those who sit on the city council? Do you pray for the Board of Education? The superintendent of education? Do you pray for those men who are wearing police officer uniforms and women too? There are people in authority, our judges in the Supreme Court, our judges in the appeals court, our judges in the general courts, our judges on the local scene. All these are the men included when God said, I'm exhorting you to pray for all men, those in authority, to have the rule over us. Now, until we do that, we're not going to be well-pleasing unto God. Now, let's think about this for just a few minutes. God said, I want you to do this for four reasons. Now, these are the four reasons that I'm going to tell you that we are bound to do it. It's commanded of God. When God said, I exhort you, therefore. Well, that's the same language as saying, I am commanding you to do this. Let me ask you, are you doing it? It is your responsibility as a child of God to pray for these people. We know that commands of God have to be kept. You think of the long list of commandments. We don't earn salvation by them, but we put ourselves in a position so that God can bestow salvation upon us. In the realm of salvation, for example, if a man does not believe that God is, Hebrews 11:6, or that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8, verse 24, if he will not repent of his sins, Luke 13:3, if he will not confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, if he will not be baptized for the remission, forgiveness of his sins, Acts 2:38, or it's commanded, Acts 10, verse 47, we'll answer to God because we have not kept his commandments. When we look at those things that are necessary in living a Christian life, they're commanded of God. We love our neighbors. We love ourselves. We treat them as we would have them treat us. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We assemble on every Lord's Day, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. We give Him a part of our money, that which we owe Him. He didn't say everything. He just said, give according as I have prospered you. With the Lord's Supper on that Sunday. That's a time for prayer. Every situation in life is a time of prayer, but at the assembly, we pray because that's a part of what we're doing, Acts 2, verse 42. There's the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God. Now, what I'm telling you is, we understand more in that realm, I think, than we do in other realms, that it's necessary to obey the commandments of God. Hebrews 5, He is the author of eternal salvation to all that obey Him. Hebrews 5:9. Matthew 7:21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, if we understand that those things apply to the plan of salvation, apply to worship, if a man who is a child of God has sinned, there is a command of God, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What are we going to do with the commands of God? Well, in that area, I think most of us understand, whether we do them or not, most of us understand that we're going to have to obey God or pay the penalty, suffer the consequences. Well, now, here is an area that we normally don't think about. You pray for all men, especially those who are in authority, those who have the rule over us. It is a commandment of God. In the second place, he said we pray in order that we might have peace. You pray for those men. My exhortation to you is that you pray supplications, that you pray prayer, that you pray intercessions, you pray thanksgiving, that you may enjoy peace. Jeremiah chapter 9. God told the people who had been carried away into captivity. He said, you pray for that city where you're living. It's a foreign city. Temple's not there. Temple's not available. Temple's gone, as a matter of fact. But you pray for that city. Why? Because if there's peace in the city, you can have peace. When we think about the world in which we live today, are we praying for the men who can make peace? Now, God oversees it all. It's going to be up to Him. But we can have peace only on certain conditions, and so we have to pray for peace. Look at the things that good men can do. The things that evil men can do. Cyrus was able to do such wonderful things, though he was a man of great authority. As we mentioned a moment ago, God gives men these authorities, Romans 13. But he was able to do so much for the children of God because he was a man that God blessed. I could list a long list of men in authority that helped the children of God to live in peace. But now there are wicked men too. These men date back long, long, long ago in history. You think about men who exercised their authority in such a way as there was no peace. There was no goodness and goodwill toward the people of God. You want this to be a peaceable world? You pray for those people that are ruling not only the cities where you live, but cities all around the world. Pray not only for your president. Pray for those men that are leading other nations. Russia, Iraq, Iran. You know, I could start there, and in a geography lesson, I could go a long, long way. But he said, all men who are in authority. We are praying for them for one reason, that we may have peace. Did it ever occur to you that we are living in such a disturbed time, and during my lifetime, it's been almost nothing but war continually? Did it occur to you ever that it might be because we have not prayed for all these men? You sit down and make a list of these that I just mentioned a moment ago. And you set a time for prayer because God wants His children to pray regularly. Men ought to pray always, not to faint, Luke 18:1. He wants us to pray without ceasing. He wants us to pray for these men. Why? Because this is the way we get peace. Now, the government rules. I'm not saying that you cannot have an army and a nation. You cannot have those who are flying the planes, those who are sailing the ships. This is all a part of the government. But we pray for these, and we pray for all who are in authority. Prayer will do more to bring peace to this world than any other thing. I don't want this nation to be without a good army, without a great navy, without air force, or whatever else is necessary. But I do know that all of these things together cannot bring the peace that prayer can bring if we will only pray for them. So God commands it, number one. God commands it in order that we might have peace. Number two. In the next place, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that we pray for these people for peace because this is good. This is honest in the sight of God. It's a good thing to pray. God wouldn't command us to do that which is evil. We're to shun all evil. But God says, when we pray the kind of prayer that we need to be praying, if we will seek Him first and His kingdom first, and all the things that are necessary will then be provided. But God says, my children must pray. We need to pray that God will bless us. This is a good thing in the sight of God. Look back again at the men who have greatly helped bring peace, and those men who have greatly disturbed the peace. I think about Herod. Death of all the children because he wanted to destroy Jesus, destroy the males. Pharaoh, who wanted the Hebrew males killed so that there would not be a growing population. I think about the Jews of Jesus' time. I'm not anti-Semitic. But I do know that God had a people whose flesh, whose blood was from Abraham. And they were a special people. But God let them serve their purpose, and it came to an end. God has a nation now. It's a spiritual nation. One nation in this earth is not favored above another nation. That country over there. I'm glad it's there. It's a political entity, though. It's not a spiritual entity. It's called the nation of Israel. But it's not the Israel that God established. This is the Israel that has been established by men with great authority and a lot of money. But I'm glad that nation is there in the Middle East. It gives us an opportunity in the Middle East to seek peace. It is a buffer against all that is there concerning war. I pray for that nation. I pray for the other nations too, that they might all live in peace so that we might live in peace. But the city of Israel, the Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, they're not a special people to God above all others. We are now a spiritual kingdom. I'm a son of God by faith. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. I am a part of the new covenant. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 28, this is my blood, the new testament, the new covenant, which is made for many for the remission of sins. I've been born into the family of God, John 3, 5. So God's nation is spiritual people. It doesn't matter the color. It doesn't matter the ethnic background. It doesn't matter the kind of blood that flows in your veins. It doesn't matter where you live, what soil you occupy. Men who've been born again of water and the Spirit, these make up the kingdom of God. So we don't exalt Israel as a nation that is special, because it isn't anymore. It ceased to exist as a spiritual nation and will never exist again. But it exists just like Iran and Iraq and Egypt and, you know, any country that we could name. And so we pray for them too. This is good and acceptable in the sight of all men. It's good and acceptable, especially in the sight of God, who exhorted that this is the thing we do. You want to have a peaceful life? Pray for men that are in authority. You want to do that which is good and honest in the sight of God? You pray just exactly as God commanded us, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. There's a great blessing connected with it for another reason. This reason is, he said, I want you to pray, I exhort you to, command you to, for all men. for kings and all of those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty, in all goodness. This is the will of God because in verse 4, He would have everybody to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It will not be until we have peace in the world. And we bring it about by preaching the gospel of peace. But doors of opportunity cannot be opened until we have peace with these nations. You see, it's a door, almost a revolving door. Pray for them. Ask for peace with them, that we might be able to walk through an open door. As Paul said, a great door of opportunity has been opened. It has been in our age, dear friends. We need to be there. We need to take the gospel of Christ. We need to be soldiers of the cross. I'm glad that I have men and women in uniform who are protecting our nation and protecting my life, but I know that far more important than that is a soldier of the cross, clad in the armor of God, given in its fullness in Ephesians chapter 6. But we need to march into these countries carrying the sword of the Spirit. Only then can we see men and women become new and different. No, God doesn't want anybody to perish. God wants everybody to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's exactly what it tells us in verse 4. You know, Peter wrote about that same matter, 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not hate these people. If you're living the life of a lowest sinner possible, God hates your action, but He doesn't hate you. He loves you. And that's why we're here, to bring you the gospel of Christ, that you might be able to have peace with God and in return, peace with all men. And so this exhortation is given. And here's the reason, down in verse 5. Not only in verse 4 would He have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, but a part of that knowledge of truth is this: for there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. You know, everybody's sinned, Romans 3:21. There's no way that a sinner can come into the presence of God without a new birth. We know that from John 8:44. We know that from John 9:31. We have to be able to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven," before we are on praying terms with Him. Something has to take place to get us out of Satan's kingdom and into God's family. That's that new birth that we mention so often on this program. But you see, we're able to come into the presence of God because we have one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. I can't go to God, even though He exhorts me to pray, and say, "Father in heaven, I want you to hear me because I'm Don McWhorter." I can't do that. The President of the United States can't say, "God, I want you to hear me because I'm the President." There is no man in all the world so powerful that God will hear his prayers unless he can come to God through that one mediator who is Christ Jesus our Lord. He shed his blood for us. Oh, the number of passages that speak about the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. There was the Old Testament dedicated with the blood of animals, bulls and goats, water, scarlet wool, and hyssop mixed with them. But in contrast to that, in Hebrews 9, is the precious blood of Christ. All the implements of Old Testament worship were sprinkled with animal blood, but we don't need animal blood. It stood only for a promise of God that one day the right blood would be shed, John 1:29, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews 10:4, blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But now that Jesus has shed His blood, He's the mediator. I can go to God because I go to God through Jesus. Ask God to hear me because Jesus gave me that authority. That's why I pray in His name. That's what it means. When a law officer says, stop in the name of the law, that's by the authority I have. When Jesus said, you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that is, you're baptized by the authority of the Trinity. How do I pray? In the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority. The only way I can come, but I have to have that mediator between God and man, that man Christ Jesus. He takes His blood there for my sins. And He listens to me for Jesus' sake, who suffered so horribly and who died in order that we might have this great privilege. Why should we pray? We should pray because it's commanded. We should pray for all men in positions of authority. We should pray for peace. We should know that it's the good and the honest thing that we may live that kind of life. We should know that there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Friends, look at the world in which we live. You think about the war that is in progress now in many places in the world. Pray for it. Pray about the many babies that are in the wombs of women at this moment. The most dangerous place in the world today is a baby in the womb of a woman in the United States of America. More are killed in that way than are killed in any other way. Pray for all those around us who enable us to live good and quiet and peaceful lives. Pray for good education. Pray, dear friend, that our diplomats will be able to make the right kinds of decisions. All that are in authority, we as Christians are bound to pray for them. This is the Word of God. It starts and stops right here.